May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As we continue exploring what it means to be God's children for the next few weeks, our lectionary now switches over to St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. And now the Galatians were a crew of people who were duped into thinking they had to be circumcised and to keep other certain Jewish customs in order to be acceptable to God. And it's easy to see how they could arrive at that. Remember, this was still the time where the only part of the Bible that was complete was what we call the Old Testament. Of course, some of the apostles were writing and sending letters around that were in circulation, and some of the earlier ones were beginning to gain recognition for their inspired status. But overall, when you talked about the Scriptures, you meant the Old Testament. So if you're reading the Law and the Prophets, as Jesus called them, by themselves, it could be pretty easy to forget that Jesus had upended the regular course of things by fulfilling the Old Testament law for us. We could never be perfectly obedient to God's law, but our loving Lord could. So he did. And his obedience to the law has been credited as our own. That doesn't mean that the law is suddenly unimportant. The way that Paul describes it in our passage today, the law is keeping us in a kind of protective custody, if you will. It was intended to preserve some semblance of a holy people through whom the Messiah would eventually come. Likewise, the Old Testament law had other functions. It has a civil function, instructing civil authorities about right and wrong. This was especially true for the Jewish people before they were exiled. And it still has some bearing today, as it's helped governments over the centuries make sense of what is important to God in the society at large. However, when our secular authorities drift from biblical norms, we end up finding a lot of churches, whether in the past or today, trying to enforce those commands through less compassionate means, as though they were the civil authority, instead of remaining sanctuaries of grace where people can come and encounter forgiveness, learn to grow in holiness, and to experience the chance to be restored. That's why tying politics and religion too closely can be pretty dangerous, because inevitably one side steps on the other toes of the other. And we should prayerfully leave it to God then, and the consciences of faithful voters, to choose civil authorities who will let their faith inform their decisions more than PAC money or popular polls. In addition to its civil use, the law also gives us a sense of what a faithful person looks like. A person who truly loves God and neighbor is someone who will, for example, avoid using Jesus' name as a cuss word and would rather work hard to make ends meet instead of trying to run some scam in order to pay the bills. The law describes what a holy person looks like. It shows us what a godly woman or man will honor or eschew, looking to please God more than themselves. But more importantly, the law reminds us pretty quickly, actually, how utterly incapable that we are to live up to the entirety of God's designs. We might obey some of it some of the time, but we inevitably will miss the mark. Especially once we consider that Jesus expects us to obey from the heart, not just go through the motions. The law schools us into humility that we need to appreciate our need for a Savior. And this is where the Galatians fell short. Instead of looking at the law and admitting, I can in no way realistically be perfectly obedient to God on my own, they doubled down on trying to keep the law. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he writes them, he's exasperated by their forgetfulness of the gospel. If we look at the rest of the letter to the Galatians, in fact, at the beginning of chapter 3, where our passage is quoted from today, Paul writes, "Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" It's almost as though they had never even heard about Jesus, at least from Paul's perspective. I, however, tend to be a little bit more sympathetic, at least I hope so. People who already are rule followers by nature saw, probably, no conflict in trying to obey the Torah. Likewise, as I just mentioned, it's not like there was a Gideon's New Testament and Psalms lying around to keep them from being drawn into a more legalistically centered practice of faith. Nevertheless, I am just as adamant as Paul that living a law-based religion is soul-crushing. Spiritually, I came from a tradition where the fear of losing one's salvation was real. There was no risk for the wicked in a very real sense. I knew fellow Christians who felt that they had to be rebaptized or at least respond to an altar call time and again at church for over besetting sins that they just couldn't quite lick. But thanks be to God, the more I read the Bible, the more I immersed myself in the liturgy, the more I came to church and realized how much our Father loves us, the more that I found out about how much Jesus has done for us that we could never do for ourselves, and how freeing it is to rely on the Spirit instead of my own fledgling attempts at being good, I was truly amazed. I would never want to go back to a way of following God that laid the full responsibility with me as to whether I was acceptable to God or not. I know too well how easy it is to slip up, however mature in our faith we may think that we are. In college, I had the pleasure of hearing Michael Kelly Blanchard, the singer-songwriter who wrote Be Ye Glad, those of you who have memories back to the 70s or 80s in Christian music. And he said there at that concert that no one ever becomes an adult of God. We will always remain children of God in this life. And that is not a bad thing. Children typically get a pass when they do something silly or make a mistake. Even when they have the occasional tantrum, we don't usually take a child and throw it out of the house, as much as we may want to. How much more does the grace of our Lord come to us that He shows us as He came to us in the person of Jesus, dying for us on the cross and raising us up with Him to new life by faith. As children of God, He extends to us every courtesy and accounts for every circumstance. He knows our conflicted hearts so very well, and yet He still chooses to give us the benefit of the doubt, the benefit of the doubt that we often withhold from others. He knows spiritually that we are but babes, no matter how mature we think we are. That's why Paul drives home with the Galatians that it's our faith that vivifies our status as God's children. we cannot do good enough or pray enough prayers or come to church enough times or feed enough hungry people to pay off the debt of sin that we owe. We need God's grace. Jesus has done it for us, paying the penalty of our sin on the cross, defeating death in his resurrection, and bringing our humanity into heaven in his ascension, so that when he returns, he can bring heaven back down to earth with him without reservation. Rest assured, we can rely on the Spirit to help us when we're tempted, to keep us when we're faithful, and to restore us when inevitably we do falter. Our triune God is not in the business of throwing out what Christ has shed his precious blood to rescue. Faith, trusting that Jesus is who he says he is and has done, well, that is more than enough. That is the only thing that we need to do. If you can call that doing anything. Calling faith a work is kind of like calling napping an activity. Similarly, baptism, where God shows us that he's the one who takes the initiative to restore us back to himself. Baptism clothes us in Christ. We are dressed for success in those sacramental waters. Not because we have something great to offer God, but because he has offered himself as an atoning sacrifice. That's why we can truly say that faith activates the grace that God extends to us in baptism. Because our salvation starts with God, not with us. That's also why we consider good works a fruit of faith. They show evidence of what God has done already. They aren't a prerequisite for God to accept us. And faith is no respecter of persons either, as you read in our Galatians passage. No matter your gender, your race, even your religious background, God loves you and extends his gift of salvation free for the taking. It's a gift. Even faith itself is a gift. We can't choose to believe in God if we're already chained to sin and death, but Jesus has broken the power of those demonic chains. And he says, "Take my hand." Or rather, more appropriately, he dives into the water, snags our bodies up from drowning in sin, and breathes his new life-giving spirit into us and says, "Do you trust me to save you?" After he's already essentially done it. Friends, you are children of God by faith in the same God who's already rescued you from sin and death. The check isn't just in the mail, it's already in your heavenly bank account. Our loving Lord has given everything you need to go through any woe in this life and to prepare you for the spiritual wealth of the next. What more can you ask for? If you've been tepid in your spiritual life, then let the fire of God's love for you set your own heart ablaze with love for him in return. If you've grown weary, labor to enter into that Sabbath rest for our souls that Jesus has already prepared. But labor in the power of the indwelling Spirit, not merely your human attempts. And if you haven't truly taken hold of the gift of faith, take it. It's yours. If you've been baptized, it's been yours all along. If you aren't baptized, well, then talk to me afterwards. We'll get something scheduled. But know this, that God's already done the work for you. So you can rest in knowing that you are his child simply because you've awoken to the fact that he's doing his work in you. Be the child of God our Lord has made you by faith. Let us pray. Most loving Father, whose will it is for us to give thanks for all things, to fear nothing but the loss of you, and to cast all our care on you who care for us. Preserve us from faithless fears and worldly anxieties, that no clouds of this mortal life may hide us from the light of that love which is immortal, which you have manifested to us in your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.